Quite the journey through the book, hasn't it been? And you know, it's funny, I was thinking again this morning, just remembering, you know, this is the one book where God brags. He said, if you believe this book, if you study this book, if you go through this book, I will bless you. Isn't that great? And so I know we've been blessed as we've gone through it in all kinds of ways. But you know what? I think there's kind of like delayed blessings. I think it's kind of like, you know, there's going to be things that down the road that we don't know. New excitement in our heart, new things that come to mind, new things that God reveals. And so the blessing that comes with this book is amazing. And I'm excited to have gone through it. I love it. Let's just open up to Revelation chapter 22. And we're down to the last few verses, verses 14 through 21. I've got so much today. I'm going to try not to talk fast, but I want to finish it today. And you're like, well, good luck trying not to talk fast. Let's just read it. Let's pray. And then let's just dive in. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, what a powerful portion of scripture. Lord, we see your invitation and we see your warning. And I pray you would just, again, God, just excite us and stir us today. Speak to us. Your word is so alive. And so, Lord, quicken us, awaken us. Make us alive to your word and just minister to your flock. Lord, help us to hear the invitation. If there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, let them hear that invitation loud and clear this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone hearing this message that would try to take away from the word of God or from the book of Revelation, let them hear the warning as well. Lord, you are an awesome God, and you are to be praised, and you are to be honored, and Lord, you are to be reverenced. And so, Father, I pray that you would do all of those things in our heart today, God. Just stir us and excite us about our God. And teach us now. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. What an awesome portion of scripture. Just reading it right then again just humbles me. It makes me realize, whoa, because we have a God that is such a loving and amazing God and a merciful and forgiving God. But we've also got a God that is a very powerful and serious God too, don't we? It's almost kind of reminds me, when I read this passage today, it almost kind of reminds me of the parent that gives the final warning. And really what this is, I've entitled this today, The Final Invitation and the Final Warning. Because our parents can be so loving and so gentle and so kind, or someone in our life like that. And if you didn't have someone in your life like that, that was maybe a parent, maybe someone else in your life that was gentle and loving and kind, whatever your background, I don't know it. But we typically, by the age of 40 to 50, 30 to 50, even 20 to 50, we've had someone in our life that has been an influence toward love and a graciousness, and yet there's a seriousness. Maybe it was a principal, maybe it was a coach, maybe it was an aunt or an uncle or whatever it might be, but there's someone in your life who you felt that they loved you and they showed you they loved you, but you know what? When they said, now, here, I love you, but if you do this again, this is going to happen, and you knew they mean it. You know the person I'm talking about. There was a respect, there was a love, and there was a fear. That is exactly what this passage elicits in my heart when I read it, because we're going to see all the gentleness and love and mercy and grace of the Lord saying, everybody, you're welcome. Come into the kingdom of God. Get in here. But then there's that stern turning and that warning of, but if you don't, there's a certain and sudden judgment that's coming. And it's that love and that excitement and that, oh, at the same time. And that's our God. I love him. I love our God. What a powerful God. He's everything. And so as we get into this today, we finish the book of Revelation. And we're not going to be in Revelation for a while again, no doubt, unless the Lord comes back, and then we'll be right back in it immediately, and we'll be living it. You know, if that happens, we're going to be doing it again, we're going to be living it, because this talks about what's going to be happening at the very end. But at the same time, this has been a book that I think is so important for us to know in the days in which we live, because this is an extremely important book to understand the future of the believer, of the church, of the world, everything, and a book that also sobers us to make us realize the fact that we need God. Now, you know, there are a lot of people today and throughout history who do their best to belittle and outright deny the Word of God. And this is going to be a warning to those. You know, we see the invitation, come on, we want you in, but we also see that sobering side of God saying, you know what, you better not take away from my Word. You better not deny my Word. You better not belittle my Word. You better not say that part of it was written by man and part of it was written by God. You better not say that all of it doesn't apply. You better not say that we're staying away from the book of Revelation or we're staying away from the book of Daniel or any other book. He's saying you better not say that because there's going to be a consequence for those who do. And this is heavy because don't people do that today? I mean, of all the books in the Bible, we're going to see today, this is the one that God hits again and says, you better not touch this book. You better teach it. You better not deny it. You better not say it doesn't belong. You better not say it's not my word. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to say it, and I'm going to hold every man accountable to it. You better make sure you're in line with it. And so it's that kind of scary, loving father figure again, you know. When I say scary, not scary like he would hurt us, but in the sense of we know he loves us, and we hear the seriousness of his word, and there's that, you know, that reverence and that respect and that honor and that awe. And I think the reason that God poured so much into defending his word and specifically this book is because, again, so many people attack it. God knew that Satan would try to bring his word down. God knew that Satan would try to deny his word. And so God gives a warning to everybody. You better not listen to Satan. You better not deny my word. You better pay attention to me and do what I say. And why would God deal with it so strongly and so seriously? It's eternal, guys. You know what's been hitting me this week? I know we all know that. But this whole thing about God and heaven, all this is not a game. It's not a joke. It's not religion. It's not something we do because it's nice on Easter and Christmas or because someone invited us or whatever. We're talking about forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 whatever. And not even a song, but you get my point. We're talking about forever. This thing doesn't end. And I think about if I was God and I realized there's something about to happen that's going to be forever. And depending on what you believe will depend on where you spend forever. I would be just as firm. I would say, don't mess with this. If you tell anybody this isn't true, then you're going to be eternally condemned yourself. Don't you take anything out of it. Don't you add anything to it. You say exactly what I said to say, and you better believe it, because there's going to be a day of judgment, and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who, the Lord would be saying this, those who don't believe are going to be separated forever. Those who do enter the kingdom of God. And so we see the love and the fear of God in one, don't we? Powerful, powerful. Now, although God's going to say, you better not touch Revelation, does that mean that God doesn't have the same fear that he places on all of his word? Not at all. In the book of Deuteronomy, God tells us every bit of his word is to be reverenced and to be honored, and all of it is to be believed, not to be added to, not to be taken away from. Every bit of it, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it behooves us to heed the word of God when it comes to that. You guys have heard me say this before, but just in case maybe you haven't heard this or you're new to Calvary Chapel, and maybe you haven't read this particular passage, there's one thing in all of the universe that God holds above his name. Now, we already know that God has the name what? That's above all names. God says, my name is above all names. There is no higher name. It is the name above all names. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day to that name, right? There's one thing higher. What? You mean there's something higher than one thing higher? Listen to Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist says this, I will worship towards your holy temple and I will praise your name. There's his name, the name above every name. And then he goes on, for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That's massive, guys. Listen to what that's saying. God, the name above every name, says there's one thing that I hold higher. There's one thing in all the universe that I hold higher than even my own name, and that is my word. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't take anything out of it. Don't deny it. Don't say it was written by man. Don't decide which parts you like and which parts you don't like. Don't decide which parts you think is inspired and not inspired. It is my word, all of it. Don't touch it. I hold it higher than even my name. And it will be the one thing that will be in the highest place for all eternity among all creation. That's powerful. Now, with that background, wow, let's get into it. Now, John is finishing up the last part of the vision here. God has been talking about the fact that he was coming quickly, reminding us he's the Alpha and the Omega. And in verse 14, he says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, again, what a powerful verse. Notice, first off, the Lord says, blessed are those who do his commandments. The word blessed means, oh, how happy. It's that word markurios. It's that same word used in the Beatitudes. When the Lord says, blessed are you and blessed are you and blessed, all the blessed. You guys know the Beatitudes. Same word here. It means, oh, how happy. And God begins to lay out the requirements of those who will be blessed eternally. and will be able to eat from the tree of life eternally and be happy, if you will, to enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God and you're going to be blessed, these are the requirements. And he's going to lay the requirements out. So he hits the word blessed, which means, you know, again, oh, how happy. But notice here the first requirement. He says, blessed are you if you what? If you do them. Blessed are you if you do his commandments. And we find this theme throughout all the Bible. If we want to be blessed of the Lord, we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Anybody can hear the Bible. Anybody can read the Bible. But hearing the Bible and reading the Bible does nothing. It's got to be done or there's no effect. It doesn't make any difference. Again, I know you know these verses, but I want to read them to you. James 1, verses 23 through 25. Listen to what James said about being a doer and not just a hearer of the word. He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one, note that, not others, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so he makes the emphasis here. He says, you know what? Blessed are those who do the commandments. I've given the commandments. You've got to do them. If you're not a doer of them, then it does you no good. And notice, if you do the commandments, here's why we do the commandments. Why should we do the commandments of the Lord? That, look at that word, that they may have the right. Now I have that underlined. And this is huge today. Let me finish reading. I'll tell you why. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. How many people today think they're going to go to heaven just because God is love? Probably most everybody. I would say if you ask the majority of people in the world today, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Even if they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ or Christianity or even religion as a thing, if they have nothing to do with it, if you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? They're probably going to say, yeah. They'll either say yes or I hope so. Those are usually the answers you get. Why? Well, because I'm not that bad. I do some good things. You know, I fed a kitten once and I do some things. I do things every so often that aren't bad. So I'm going to go to heaven. That is such a deception of the enemy. See, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that flat out, we're all born separated from heaven. The moment we're brought out of the womb, you know, the baby is spanked, if they even do that anymore or whatever, the baby begins to cry. And that moment, we're separated from God. We can't get to God from that moment, it says. Something has to happen to reconnect us to God. Something's got to happen. We know what that is. That's receiving Jesus Christ and being born again. So unless that event takes place, receiving Jesus Christ and being born again, taking him into your life, giving your life to him, the Bible says you can't go to heaven. So understand, it's not a matter of how good you are or how good you're not. It's an action that has to take place. Something has got to happen. Before your car is going to drive you out of this parking lot today, you've got to turn the key and ignite the engine. You can get in your car and you've got it and that's great. I'm in my car and we're ready to go, honey. And everybody just sits there smiling. You know, I really believe this car will get us home because I know it's got everything it needs. It's got all the tires, the engine, everything works. It's a great car. It's got everything it takes to get us home. Great. But if you just sit there, are you going to get home? No, you've got to put the key in, turn the key and drive off. Jesus Christ is the key to heaven. You've got to put the key of Jesus Christ in the ignition of your life, in your heart. You've got to turn it and say, God, I turn my life over to you. I give myself to you. And the Bible says you'll be born again. You'll be saved. This is what's key to me because notice this. You have to do God's commandments even to have the right to turn the key. You have no rights. Nobody has any rights to go to heaven just because God is good. Nobody has any rights to go to heaven just because we were born. We have a right to go to heaven because our mom and dad knew the Lord. The only way we get the right to go to heaven is to do his commandments. So the question is, are you doing his commandments? If you're doing them, you have the right to heaven. If you're not doing them, you have no right. Now, this is really hard for the American mindset, isn't it? Why? Because in America, we have rights. I have my rights. Read me my rights. And I have a right to do this. I have a right to be a blabbermouth and I have a right to remain silent. And there's nothing wrong in that. That's the rights we have in America. We have those rights. You do not have any rights in heaven. Sorry, it's a kingdom without rights. You have no rights. You have no rights whatsoever. You have zero rights in heaven. I have my right to come. No, you don't. Be quiet. It's exactly what God would say to us. You have no right. That's hard for the American mindset. We have to admit we have no rights, and we have to come to God and say, all right. Now, there are rights to get to heaven. Okay, it's kind of a trick question. How do we do that? By doing his commands. He says, all right, you want to earn rights? You do the commands. You have the rights of an American citizen? Then you become an American. You come in, you take all the classes. You know how they do that. The people that become citizens. Until they become citizens, they don't have the rights of Americans, do they? The same thing is true for heaven. Until you become a citizen of heaven, you don't have the rights. So he's saying here, you've got to do the commandments, even have a right to the tree of life, that you may enter through the gates of the city. John 1 verses 11 through 13 says this, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, again, notice this, as many as gave their life to the Lord, to them, who? To them, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood or the will of the flesh, that is with the earthly mom and dad, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. So understand that heaven, getting to heaven is not a right, it is a privilege, and it's a privilege only given to those who receive Jesus as Lord and do his commands. And so we have to do that or else we're not a part of that. We have to be born of the Spirit. And again, I think of so many people today, you think, I'm going to heaven, everything's okay. What a sad picture we see in Matthew, you know, where the Lord is talking about all these people that are going to stand before him on Judgment Day. And they're going to be saying, Lord, Lord. Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not go to church? Did we not get involved in religious things? Did we not give to charity? Were we not nice? Whatever the case might be. And this is the most amazing and sad and horrifying statement. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Sure, you did nice things. Sure, you maybe gave to the church. Sure, you gave to charity. Sure, you went to church some. But I never knew you. I didn't know who you were. And you have to know me in order to get into my kingdom. You see the difference here and you see the problem? It's amazing how many people believe that. And I tell you what really has been striking me again this week. A lot of things that's been striking me again this week is that we have a responsibility to let people around us know about this. We've got to be letting them know. Now, if you've let them know and they don't want it, I've been on both sides of that this week. Those that I'm going, God, I've got to let these people know. And then others I'm going, God, I've let these people know. And they just refuse it. And there's that balance of not throwing pearls to swine, but making sure that we're giving people the opportunity to say, this is not a game. We're not playing church. This is real and it's eternal and a decision has got to be made. You say, well, I'm not going to make a decision. Well, if you don't make a decision, the Bible says one is made for you. You're put in the camp of those who will not enter the kingdom of God. So not making a decision in essence is making a decision. We have to actively do this. He says, those are the ones that are going to get in, those who do my commands. But notice who's outside. Again, the finality of Revelation here at the end. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Again, each verse is so full. Notice after telling us who can enter the kingdom of heaven, he now gives us a list of those who can't. And before we look at these individually, it's important to note what he says at the very end, because I believe the statement at the very end applies to all of them, as well as all of our lifestyle, because we see it throughout the scripture. And that is a scripture principle. Notice those who practice it. He said, and all who practice a lie. Now, there's a direct implication and a direct application to the word lie here, but this is talking in a general blanket. If you read all the Bible, this is throughout the Bible. What he means is, as a lifestyle. Whenever you see practices in the Bible, just insert the words as a lifestyle. So what he's saying is those who live sexually immoral as a lifestyle, those who lie as a lifestyle, those who do these things as a lifestyle. He's not talking about a one-time stumble or a believer who stumbles or whatever the case might be, as long as you repent and come back. He's talking about a lifestyle. You know, if these things applied to doing them one time, none of us would get in the kingdom of God. The principle is if you're living this way, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so this is a big deal. This is serious, and it's something we have to heed. So notice that or understand that as we go through this list of the things here that he talks about. Notice, first of all, he says, those who can't get in, dogs. Now, I don't think he's talking about your pet. And we could go back and forth theologically about what's going to happen with the pets. I used to think that I had a solid viewpoint of pets as far as heaven went. I don't anymore. I've read so many different scriptures now that I really don't know. I'll leave that in God's hands. But I will say this. He's not talking about earthly dogs. He's talking about, in the Jewish day, they referred to the unbeliever as a dog. Not necessarily as a name calling, but a dog represented something that was unowned and shaggy and whatever. Not like the dogs we have today. Understand, the dogs back then, they weren't like your nice cute little pet that's in your house or your backyard. These things were mangy. They would attack people. They would look for opportunities to wreak havoc. They would run in packs. Nobody liked them. As a matter of fact, back in the Lord's day, your house pet was a lamb. Sometimes you'd have little dogs. Even Jesus said, remember the little dogs under the table. So there were times people did take them in as kind of a wild animal you'd take in and try to domesticate. So it did happen some. But the majority of the time, they were wild animals that were out and people didn't really like them that much. And so we don't need to see this as name calling. He's simply saying, I guess another way to put in there would be unbelievers. Those who fall in the category of the unsaved, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice secondly, he says sorcerers. Now, there's an obvious application here to witchcraft and magical arts that's in this word. But it's interesting that the word here literally is the word pharmakos, which is where we get the word pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. What he's saying is those who abuse drugs will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guys, I think there's a big danger in this today for a lot of reasons. You know, when I was growing up, drug abuse meant cocaine, heroin, LSD, marijuana, whatever. You know, people that got things illegally and they went and did this. There's such a rampant abuse today of prescription drugs that I think we as believers have got to be careful. You know, I think it's very easy to cross over into something that's really needed, into something that just makes me feel better. And if it's something that just makes me feel better, what's the difference in doing a line of cocaine? Oh, I know the difference. One's legal, one's not. But really, in God's eyes, there's no difference. We have to be very careful. Drug abuse is a very serious issue. And God says those who, as a lifestyle, abuse drugs, involved in pharmakia, will not enter the kingdom of God. Next, notice he says here the sexually immoral. Now, this is interesting here because this speaks of any sexual activity outside of marriage. Do you know anybody in America that, as a lifestyle, engages in sexual activity outside of marriage? Very few, right? Almost everybody. That's why Jesus said the gate is narrow that leads to life, and it is broad that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it. Why? Because the majority of people just live after their flesh and they're not going to get into heaven. And it's sad because they think they are. Lord, Lord, did I not? Lord, Lord, everybody, come on. We didn't really have, it was just, Lord, it wasn't even really intercourse. It was just the other stuff. We didn't really go all the way. This refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. Is that heavy or what? Wow, what a message for our nation today. He says, if you do this as a lifestyle, write heaven off. You're not getting in. Don't deceive yourself. Don't pretend somehow you can get around the rules. You're not getting in. He goes on next. He says, murderers. This is pretty much, it means unrighteous killing. Now, that's a strange statement, unrighteous killing. There is righteous killing. God ordains the death penalty. And God also ordains certain wars. We know that. We see that in Scripture. So there is righteous killing, as odd as that sounds. This is referring to unrighteous killing, unbiblical putting to death of someone who doesn't deserve to be put to death. He said those people will not enter the kingdom of God. Next, idolaters. It means the worship of anything else other than the God of the Bible. And that can be other gods as well as things. And lastly, he mentions liars here. Again, self-explanatory. But again, the word practice here. You know, it's interesting. The word loves, he who loves and practices a lie, is the word phileo here, which means brotherly love. That means, man, lying to me is like a brother. It's a friend. It gets me out of trouble when I need it, you know. It's like one little kid said, honey, do you know what a lie is? He said, yes, Mom, a very present help in time of trouble. And the problem is, we laugh at a kid saying that, but the bottom line is, how many of us have lied to get out of a situation? It just came out. I've had things, just, boom, there's a lie. What was that? I just didn't want to face the trouble. I didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want them to think that of me or this. And I just lied. Now, it's one thing to stumble and do that. And if you do, you need to get it right. Correct? He's saying, but those who live this way, man, I'm just going to lie about everything. Their whole life is a lie because they don't want to get in trouble. They just lie. They lie, 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 right? He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when I think about the standards of heaven and not getting in, that's one that doesn't pop in my brain. Doesn't that seem like something lesser? You know, when you put them in the category, murder, terrorism, well, you know, whatever, this kind of thing. And then you have another category, you know, lying, you know, maybe not, you know, running the nickel back in when your gas tank runs over, you know, come on, the gas companies are rich or whatever. We all have this category of what's really big and important and what really doesn't matter, right? God says, hey, liars are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's something I've prayed since I've been a believer, you know. I mean, just God, help me, just cleanse my... I remember, especially as early on, as a young believer, struggling and lying, you know, and all these different sins that God brings out. And I read the psalmist says the same thing. He says, God, rescue me from this lying tongue. And, you know, sometimes we lie, we don't even think we're lying. It can be something small. I'm busy right now. Well, are you really? Now, we don't always think about that as a lie, do we, guys? But if we're really not busy, that's a lie. I'm not saying I always have the best way to answer things. I kind of, you know, how do I look in this dress? I mean, you know, there's wisdom. There's wisdom in what you say. You don't want to say, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. Because, yeah, you didn't lie, but now you've got to go to the doctor. So, I mean, you have two different options here, okay? So the bottom line is just pray for God to give you wisdom. But even things like that, I say, God, guard my tongue. Don't let it just come off and say, oh, you look great, when there's a balance here, guys. Okay, now it's good with my wife. She looks great and everything, I think. So that's an easy one. But the bottom line is we have to make sure that we're not lying. And, you know, we tend to, again, categorize things. And I pray, God, cleanse my tongue, guard my tongue, teach me not to lie, number one. And then number two, help me, God, to say things in a right way that are edifying. You know, when I say don't lie, that doesn't mean tear people down. I've met people that, well, I tell the truth just how it is. And they're ugly. They just hurt people. I just made up my mind, I'm not going to lie. Yeah, well, you're a jerk. Stop it. You know, use grace, use tenderness, be kind. Liars don't inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at this. He makes the statement, then Jesus comes in again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now this is, again, the first thing to note here is that Jesus declares that he is the one who sent this angel to give the message. And although we all know this, it is a powerful reminder of how seriously we're supposed to take not only this passage, but the entire Bible. Now, we've already talked about that. He's saying, hey, I'm the one who wrote this. I sent the messenger. You better take this seriously. Do not slough it off. Do not ignore it. This is Jesus speaking here, okay? So he makes that point. And notice he says he's the offspring of David, showing his humanity when he became a man, and the bright and morning star showing his deity and his hope in the midst of darkness, if you will. So he gives that hope that the Lord gives, and yet he can associate with us through being a man. And notice he says, here comes the invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, what another powerful verse. Notice all the invitations that heaven gives to everyone here. It's amazing here. Again, we see God removing every excuse of anybody not going to heaven. Every excuse is removed. The Bible says on judgment day, no one's going to have an excuse. No one. Lord, I was a pygmy. I lived in Africa. I lived wherever. And I never heard the gospel. You still have no excuse. Why? Because you know that I revealed myself to you in the jungle. Well, that's right, Lord, you did. And how do I know God did that? Because in Romans chapter 1, it says that creation itself, that God reveals himself to every person on the planet by creation itself. And you know what? Probably some of the greatest revealing of God is in the jungle. You ever see anything much more beautiful than that? The Bible says that God reveals himself by his creation, by his glory. And Romans 1 says that everyone knows, even through creation. They may not have known the name Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say you have to know the name Jesus in order to get into heaven. The Bible just tells us Jesus is his name. The Bible says you have to know the one who's calling you and you have to give your life to him. I know for a fact that if God says he's reaching everyone, even by creation, he's letting them know what they need to know in order to make a decision. And the Bible says that when we stand before him, no man will have excuse. There will not be an excuse. And he gives all these invitations now. Notice, first of all, it says the Spirit says come. That is the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, no matter where you live, no matter where you're born, God's Spirit is there. You know, the psalmist says, where can I flee from his Spirit? You know, if I go here, God's waiting. If I go to the depths of hell, he said, God's there. If I go to the heights of heaven, God's there. The farthest part of the sea, I can't get away from him. He's there. And so his Spirit is inviting in the kingdom. But I love this because this is what's happening right now today. Secondly, notice who else is inviting? The bride or the church. You don't know the Lord this morning and you're paying attention right now. The Lord is saying, I'm inviting you into my kingdom. Believe Jesus died on the cross. Believe that he resurrected from the dead. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Come into your life and you'll be saved. And so the bride right now, the church is saying, come. And when you guys leave, you're inviting people. Hey, welcome to the kingdom. We want you to come in. So the Spirit's working on them. The bride's working on them, the church. And notice he says, all who hear are welcome. And all who are thirsty are welcome. The question is, do you hear God's voice? Do you hear God calling you this morning? If you don't know the Lord, are you thirsty? It's all yours. It's all yours. There's no trick. Jesus Christ, come to Jesus, come to the cross, give your life to the Lord, and the kingdom is yours. Now you have the right to become a son of God, and you have a right to eat of the tree of life. You have a right to drink of the water of life freely. It's all yours. I love it. And notice he says, whoever desires, let him drink freely. There's no charge. It's all free. You don't know why it is. You know, sometimes when some things are free, we don't think they're as important, you know. But God says, this is free. It's been paid for. I paid it all. And yet if we were invited to a palace, they invite us to Buckingham Palace for a royal wedding or something, and there's all these great foods and dainties and all these things or whatever. And they say, man, you're free to come. Come on. But only those who have been invited. But those that have been invited, you're free to come. Just because it didn't cost me anything, I guarantee you I would be there. I would be going into the palace. I would be enjoying, you know, all the Danishes and all the great. I'd be having a blast. You kidding? It would be awesome. But this is it. You're invited, guys. It's all there. The table is set. It's ready for you. He says, everyone, I love it. Anyone, notice that. Spirit and the bride says, come to everyone. Notice this. Whoever, look at the word whoever. Whoever desires, drink freely. The word there in the Greek, whoever, means whoever. It took a lot of study, years of study. You know, while other kids were out playing, I was, it means whoever, Dad. You know, good job, son. I knew you'd get there. Why do I emphasize that? Because there's a false teaching in the church today, guys, that says only certain elect can go to heaven. That is a false teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches whosoever. All we have to do is come. That's it. You're invited. If you're not in the kingdom and you want to come, welcome. The invitation is open to you. So all who want to come, come. And how do we do that? Basically believing in the Lord. Now there is the invitation, right? Now comes after the invitation, now comes the warning. Look at verse 18. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And anyone who takes away the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So now the warning. Notice, after the wonderful invitation to enter the kingdom of God comes the dire warning to all who read the prophecy. And this is, again, we talked about the goodness of God. Now we talk about the severity of God. Notice what he says. Anyone who adds or takes away from this book, God will add the plagues of this book to their life and take away their promises as well. Is that heavy or what? I mean, again, this shows you the seriousness, guys, of the Word of God, the seriousness of how we're to see the Word of God. And again, we talked about this, although in Deuteronomy, it talks about all of the Bible being just as important. When it comes to the book of Revelation, there's this kind of special warning. And I really believe the reason God gave a special warning for the book of Revelation is God knew it would be one that would be attacked. Again, don't teach Revelation. It's a sealed book. Don't try to understand it. No one can know it, you know. You know, everything you want to know about Revelation, just watch on the History Channel. That drives me crazy. I'm sorry. History Channel is going to be my forever sore spot from the pulpit. I apologize. I love history, but I hate it when they try to cover the Bible because they have no idea what they're talking about. And they falsely represent the Bible. They falsely represent Revelation. They falsely represent the Lord. And it drives me nuts. But again, we have this strong warning here. Why would God give such a strong warning? Not only because it tells us the future, but it tells us the need of a Savior and the seriousness of judgment to come, right? God says, you've got to tell people. Don't hide this. It's the revelation. It's the unveiling. Tell them what's coming. Tell them what's going to happen if they don't repent. Let them know. I'm not going to force anybody into the kingdom, but I want everybody to have a chance to come. So tell them. And notice first he says, anybody who adds to this revelation, God will add to him the plagues. Well, if you go back and read the book of Revelation and read the plagues, you do not want these added to your life, do you? Heavy duty stuff. I don't want this added to my life. You know, there's going to be hail that's going to be 75 to 100 pounds falling out of the sky. Can you imagine hail, you know, 75 to 100 pounds? I mean, where are you going to hide? You'd have to almost be in a bunker to be safe. And again, that's what's going to be happening. He says, look, if you reject, change my word or reject it, you do anything to it to change it. I don't want you, don't touch it. Don't change it. Then I'm going to add the plagues to you if you do. And why? Because to twist it and add to it for your own purposes could lead people to eternal destruction. If I take the book of Revelation or any other book of the Bible and I use it to my advantage, I'm accountable to God for that. Because I'm leading you a certain direction. God's going to hold me more accountable than you guys because I'm the leader. You don't think that's scary? It is scary. Wasn't nearly as scary when I was younger, but the older I get, the scarier it gets. That is why I stick to a strict, literal interpretation of the Bible, and I do the same thing in Revelation. I know there's pictures, I know there's visions, I know there's dreams. They're all through the Bible. But behind every picture, every vision, and every dream in the Bible, there is an explanation for a literal interpretation, every one of them. And the people that don't see that are those that are not looking for it. The Word of God is to be taken literally. God meant what He said. God said what He meant. We all know that, you know, again, the same thing. We talk about taking the Bible literally. We know what that means. Yes, there are visions and pictures, and we recognize those. But there's a meaning behind them. There's a literal meaning behind them. And that's why, especially the book of Revelation. I mean, I don't want to do anything that's not. Here's the bottom line. Does that mean if I make any mistakes, I'm eternally condemned? No. The Word of God tells us. In James, He tells us again. He says, let there be few teachers. Note that. Let there be few teachers because we all err in many ways. That means I've made mistakes. There are things that I've believed and taught that may not be exactly accurate, but none of them are on purpose. And my job is to make sure that I do the best I can to study, to show myself approved, so that when I present it to you, it can be presented in the best way possible. That is why I simply take the Word of God for what it says. I don't change it. I try not to add to it or take anything away. It's like, Lord, here's what Your Word says. I have my opinions. I have my little caveats, and I try to say this is Mark talking, but here's the Word of God. We've got to leave it alone. And that's exactly what He's saying here. Leave it alone. So just let it say what it says and believe it. And so a strong warning not to change it. A strong warning not to mess with it and just take God at His word for what He says. But notice also the next thing he says, don't take anything away from this prophecy. He says, if you do, I'll take away your right to the kingdom of God and its rewards. Heavy. How could someone take away? Well, again, the book of Revelation is not for today. It's a sealed book. Watch out. Watch out. That's taking away from God's word and taking away from the book of Revelation. It is an open book. It is a revealed book. We're commanded to teach it. We're commanded to share it. And notice he says here, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Again, that word quickly means not that He's coming soon, but it means that when I do come, it'll be fast. That's what the word means. And I love what John says, because John says, all right, then come on. I'm like John, like, Lord, come on. I mean, look around our world today. Wouldn't it be great just to see the Lord come back? If you know Him, it's great. If not, there's that fear in your heart probably. But again, there should be. And hopefully that'll bring you to the Lord even today. So he says, I'm coming quickly. It'll be in the rapture, the twinkling of an eye. Lord, come back. We're ready. And he ends verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a great capper and ending for the book of Revelation. The grace of the Lord be with you all. Blessing pronounced concerning God's grace upon every believer. Guys, the question is, do you have God's grace resting on you today? If you don't know the Lord, you don't have God's grace resting on you. And what a great ending to the Bible, the book of Revelation here, an invitation to enter the kingdom of God and a warning if you don't. An invitation to heaven to all who will come, a warning to all who reject. The question is, which one are we? You know, I'll tell you guys, when we talk about accountability, we in America are more accountable than, I believe, any other nation on the planet right now, at least in this generation. Why? Man, we've got more Bibles, more TV, more radio, more internet. I mean, if anybody should have heard the Word of God and hear the gospel, it's us. It's simply this. Jesus died for you. I know you know this. He died for you. He died for your sins, but you've got to receive Him to have a right to the kingdom of God. Have you confessed your sin? You have to confess it. You've got to ask Him in your heart, and when you do that, you have a right. If you don't have a right, guys, then you're not getting in. I don't say that to have some kind of spiritual pride, to be ugly. I say it because you know what? This is real. This is not a game. And I'm going to make an appeal before we end right here. I want to make an appeal. If you're in here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about somebody's religion, where they go to church. We're talking about eternity. The Lord is saying, welcome. He's welcoming you in today. I, as a representative of the church, am saying, welcome. The bride says, come as well. All who receive Jesus Christ will be born again and be saved. Mark, what do I do? Again, very simple. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him into your heart and give your life to Him. If you do that, the Bible says you have the right to the kingdom and you'll be saved forever. Isn't that great news? You know, you just say it. It just sounds great. I want to give you a chance to do it. I'm not going to try to talk you into it. I'm just going to beckon you in and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let's pray. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know You, the message could not be more clear. Your word says you died on a cross for our sins, and by your blood our sins are taken away. And if we will simply confess our sins and receive you into our heart to be our Lord, then we'll be saved. Lord, the invitation is welcome. The Spirit says come today. The bride says come. And Lord, you said all who are thirsty can freely drink and be welcome into the kingdom. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Just begin to confess your sin to the Lord. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I believe you rose again the third day. And I want a right to the kingdom of God. Give me that right today because of your son on the cross. Pray that. Ask him to. Wash me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, come into my heart, come into my life and be my Lord. And I give myself completely to you. Thank you, God, for the work you're doing this morning, Lord. And thank you for encouraging those of us that already know you. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, just getting us excited about the kingdom and excited about heaven. And Lord, I pray you would take all of my weaknesses and not being able to present your word as good as I wish I could. Lord, talking too fast and all these things about me, Lord, and yet you still called me to do it. I pray you would just override all of that and that you would minister to your flock and just encourage your sheep this morning. Let them know you love them. Let them know you care about them, Lord. Let them know that the kingdom is not only waiting, but they're a part of the kingdom now and they can begin the rejoicing today. I just thank you, Lord. Father, fill us to overflowing and let us just rejoice in our God and enjoy you. So we thank you again for today, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, and give you all the glory for everything you've done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.